One of the great things about life, or not many great things about life, one of the things about life is when things are going good in our life, it's really easy to say, yes, I believe in God, or yes, I believe in this, or yes, I trust this. That often we can say, yes, I believe that we should be loving people, and loving people is what God wants for us to do. But what do we do when a family or a coworker says something mean to us? Or we find out they're gossiping and slandering about us? Or they do something bad to us, when suddenly our response isn't necessarily love, but maybe revenge? Or what do we do when we say, yes, God, I want to be a person who brings your peace into all places. But what do we do when that peace requires us, when we've wronged someone, to ask them for forgiveness? And all of a sudden we're like, ooh, I don't know if I like peace so much if it means I have to admit I was wrong. If I have to ask for forgiveness. That we're on the mountaintops of life, it's easy to say we believe all these things, but what often is revealed is in the valleys, in the difficulties, in the struggles, that's where we begin to see what we truly believe, what we truly trust in. And so today, just for a moment, ask yourself, what do I believe in? When I say I believe in God, what does that mean? Yes, I trust in God, but what does that mean? Today we're going to look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. We're finishing up their story, which for Hope, we've been in with them now for 10 chapters in Genesis. That if, for a little catch up, in chapter 12, God appears, or God speaks to Abraham, or at that time Abram, and says, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to go to a land I'm going to show you. And then God gives him the first version of the promises of the covenant. And we've watched Abram's life where he has moments of faith and where he trusts in God, but we also see Abraham where he lacks faith. Where he lies about who Sarah is, where he sort of is looking out for himself, doesn't really care about the promises of God. It's all about self-survival. And we see this journey of Abraham, of moments of faith followed by moments where he lacks faith. And we've watched God as he interacts with them, and God is this God who doesn't always make sense to us in how he interacts with them. God keeps promising Abraham that he's going to have a child. He's going to have descendants. And eventually Sarah can't wait anymore, so she gives to Abraham her servant Hagar as a second wife. And Hagar has a son, Ishmael, but as soon as she has the son, Sarah gets all upset at Hagar. Jealousy, there's mistreatment. Hagar runs away. God meets Hagar in the wilderness and sends her back to Abraham. And we see God saying, yes, you had a child, but I am still going to give you, Abraham, a child through Sarah. And so they wait 25 years until they have Isaac. For 25 years, Abraham and Sarah waited for God to fulfill his promise. 25 long years. And then eventually, yes, Sarah has Isaac. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Isaac. Isaac gets, they have a celebration for him being weaned from his mother. He's about 2-3 years old. And today we're going to pick up the story in 22, but instead of standing and reading it, we're going to sort of work our way through it. Because this story of Abraham and Isaac really is a story that invites us to enter into it. That we're going to see some things God's going to ask Abraham to do, which if we just read it quickly, we miss out on the depth and the struggle I think that Abraham went through. Because we don't hear a lot from Abraham. There's no like knowledge of what was his internal sort of conversation, what was going on. But as I was reading this week, sort of sitting in this passage, I was like, oh my goodness. Like, I can't imagine what it was like to be Abraham. And how he made the choices he did, that often, sometimes when we read scripture, we read ourselves above it and we critique it and we pull it apart. But scripture is God's story of him and his people, his story speaking to us. And one of the beautiful things of scripture is it invites us into his story. because it's the story, it's our story. And so as we read today, I want you just to just sort of enter in. If you were Abraham, what would you be asking? What would be going through your mind? Would you have followed God? Would you have been obedient? Would have looked for a way out? And so let me pray as we get in. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for today that you are a God who speaks. That you're a God who hears us, a God who sees us. Father, as we look at your story today of Abraham and Isaac, would we recognize our story in their story today? May you speak to us where we're at, for we pray this in your name. Amen. Genesis 22, it starts out sometimes later. Isaac is 2 years old when we last left him. Sometimes later, most theologians think that Abraham is now 17, 19, maybe as old as 40. Most people say he's probably about 19 years old, 18 years old. So Sarah and Abraham have enjoyed watching Isaac grow up in front of them. Around 19 years old in that culture, you're starting to now think of looking for a spouse for Isaac. They married young. They didn't sort of go through a dating service. They weren't sort of dating for romance or love. There was arranged marriages. And so imagine Sarah and Abraham starting to look forward and dream dreams for Isaac. Getting married, starting a family. Excited about the future. If you have kids that have been in that range, you understand what that's like. The new doors that are going to open. Then it says, God tested Abraham. The word tested there in the Hebrew means to see what something is really like, to discover what something really is. And here's the thing in this story, Abraham doesn't know he's being tested. We are told he's being tested, but Abraham doesn't. This is similar to the story of Job, where God is testing Job, but Job doesn't know he's being tested. And again, he's being tested to find out what Abraham truly believes. Now this raises questions, because God is omnipotent. So why would God need to test Abraham to find out what his faith is? Doesn't God already know what his faith is? Yes, God knows what Abraham's faith is. But when God tests our faith, when he finds out what we really believe, it's about us discovering what we truly believe. When we're going through trials, when we're going through suffering, when we're going through difficulties, when we're going being tested, it's God testing our faith because he wants to reveal to us where our faith is really at. Again, it's easy to say, yes, God, I love you, I'll follow you, I'll do whatever you want. But when we start to get in the struggles and the difficulties, when life doesn't go as we want it to go, that's when we find out, will you still follow me? Do you still trust me? When it doesn't make sense, will you still keep going with me or not? And so we discover where our faith is, and we often also discover maybe where the limits of our faith is, where we don't trust God. We're like, God, I'll go this far, but no further. God, I'll go anywhere you want, just don't send me here. God, I'll give you anything in my life, but don't take this, please. God, I'll tell anyone about Jesus, but please don't send me to this person. And so if you find yourself in a trial, in a difficulty, a difficult season, if you feel like you're being tested, often we want the quickest way out. We want it to stop. We want to avoid it. I'd encourage you to ask God, what are you trying to show me about my faith? God, what is this test revealing, this trial, this difficult season about my faith? God, I've said for years I believe in you. Now I really need to say and follow through on that. But again, often we want to get out of trials, out of difficulties, and yet Scripture throughout Old Testament and New Testament, we're reminded that God uses the difficult parts of our life, the difficult seasons, to refine our faith. To reveal our faith. to show us, oh, I actually really do believe what I've said I've believed all along. Or maybe we come to a season where, God, I believe this. And maybe we're like the person in the New Testament who says, God, I believe it, but help my unbelief at the same time. And so God is going to test Abraham. And so God says to Abraham, Abraham, here am I, he replies. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. So God speaks to Abraham, and God is setting him up. Take your son, your only son, the son that you love, Isaac, take him to this region of Moriah. You got to remember who Isaac was. Isaac is the son he waited 25 years for. Had him in his old age when he shouldn't have had kids. He's the son that the covenant was going to go through. The promised son. The line was going to go through his descendants. And Isaac was that line. And so God says, take him to Moriah. Have a celebration. Have a party with him. No. God says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. What is going through your head if you're Abraham? Take your son, your only son, the one you love, take him to this mountain and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Abraham understood what that meant. To sacrifice a burnt offering meant you had to kill the offering, you had to dismember the offering, then you put it on the altar and you burned it to ashes. Imagine being Abraham. You finally have your son and God comes and says, take him to this mountain, I'm going to show you which one, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. You need to kill your son, dismember him, and burn him to ashes. What? Like, what would be going through your head at that moment? What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? If on your rating of how shocked am I, it's not off the charts. You haven't understood what God was asking Abraham. For 25 years, you've waited for this son. And now God is asking you to sacrifice your son. Then maybe you're asking, God, who are you? God, doesn't this go against who you are? You're the God of creation. You're the God who's provided for me. Why are you asking this of me? God, how can I do this? Maybe you're asking Abraham, maybe you're Abraham going, is this the God I want to follow if this is what he asks of me? And here's the thing, right after that, God's quiet. God walks away. There's no more conversation. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut the wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. What must it have been like for Abraham that night? I don't imagine Abraham got a lot of sleep that night. God has just told you, take your son to the place I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him. No conversation. No ifs, no buts. I don't know if Abraham was in so much shock that he couldn't come to something. But imagine going through that night, I don't imagine he got a lot of sleep. He gets up early the next morning, and he goes about cutting the wood and getting his servants. He does all the work that a servant should have been doing for him, getting the donkey ready, getting the servants ready. That was servant's work, and yet he's going through it. And theologians wonder, is he doing the work because he's just trying to keep his mind occupied? And so they set out for the place that God had told them about. They travel for 3 days to get there. What were those 3 days like? I wonder if Abraham told Sarah what he was going to do. So far, Abraham has not had the best record of telling Sarah what God has been telling him. I wonder if he told Sarah, man, what does she think or what's going to happen if I come back without Isaac? What is she going to say? What is she going to do? How do you travel for 3 days and every time you look at your son, you realize this might be the last journey I take with him? How heavy does that eventually weigh on him? Something like that you can't hide. I wonder what was going through Isaac's head because he had to notice something was up with Dad. 3 days they journey. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Finally, Abraham looks up and he sees the mountain that God said he'd tell him about. Where for up to that point, they were just journeying. Now Abraham sees the destination. He sees the end. Now every step they take is one step closer to the end, to the sacrifice. What would it have been like coming to the base of that mountain? God, what are you doing? God, are you sure? God, anytime you want to change this, I'm game. God, silent. He says to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we'll worship and then we'll come back to you. Interesting words that Abraham uses here. He doesn't say, stay here while my son and I, or Isaac and I. He says a very general term. Stay here while I and the boy, the lad, we go over there and we just worship. Is he trying to distance himself relationally? Is he not telling his servants what he's going to do because he's afraid they're going to stop him from what he's doing? Is he not saying what he's going to do because he's afraid maybe Isaac won't go along with it? Stay here while me and the boy, the lad, we go and worship. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. Imagine Abraham again loading on his son's back the wood that his son would eventually be placed on top of. Abraham going up the mountain carrying the knife that would kill his son, and the flame that would light the fire. Imagine walking up that mountain. Is there anything you can say? Do you look at Isaac? Do you not? At some point, Isaac, being smart, looks around. He says, Father. I wonder how much that word hurt. Dad, Father. Abraham replies, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac understands if we're going to have an offering, you got the fire, you got the knife, we got the wood, but we're missing the lamb that would be sacrificed. Abraham replies, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And again, we don't hear anything from Abraham. We don't know if he's like, yep, I know God's going to provide. Some wonder if in that comment, depending on how he made that comment, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, if the way he said, my son, indicated that it was like my son. Isaac seems to be satisfied with that answer, and they continue on up the mountain. Isaac, trusting in his dad, trusting his father, knows what he's doing. They get to the top of the mountain. And Abraham builds the altar and arranges the wood on it. Again, imagine that scene, Abraham gathering the stones that would be needed to make the base of the altar. Him taking the wood and arranging the wood on top of that. Does he take his time trying to draw it out? What's going through his head is he's like, God, is there a plan B? God, change it. God, do something. He then binds the hands of his son Isaac, lays him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. What are they thinking? Does Abraham look at him as he's doing this? Do they look and sort of look at each other? Do they see it? Does Abraham sort of look away? I mean, Abraham is going all the way up to that point. The knife is out. God has been silent. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looks up, and there in the thicket, he sees a ram caught by the horns. I wonder what that relief looked like to Abraham. At the last moment, God calls out to him and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop what you're doing. Don't lay a hand on him. Imagine the exhale. Does he break down in tears, weeping? He looks up and he sees the ram caught in the brush by its horns. He goes over, he kills it, he sacrifices it as the burnt offering. And he names that mountain, on this mountain, the Lord, it will be provided. The Hebrew for that word provided, it literally, it's a little more than that. It's this idea of seeing and providing. That on the mountain of the Lord, he sees and he provides. And God goes and he reaffirms the covenant with him because of Abraham's obedience. And my question for us today is we see in this picture of Abraham what faith looks like, what it means to truly follow Jesus, to trust him to the point that there is nothing you would ever hold back. What are the things that you're holding back from God? Where's the limits of your faith? Again, if God said came to you and said, I want you to go and give me this, is there anything you'd be like, God, I'll give you anything, but please don't ask this of me. God, I'll go anywhere you want, just don't send me here. What is it that we withhold from God? Where are sort of the buts that we have in our faith? God, you can have anything but this. God, I'll do whatever you want, but don't touch my career. God, I'll do anything you want, but leave my friends and family out of it. God, I'll do whatever you want, but I want to hold on to this version of you. What are we holding back from God in this season? What are we afraid that if we give it to God, that he might somehow not give us what we want? God, if I give you this, I don't know if I'm going to get the dream I have. Have we learned that God is a God who sees us? That God is a God who, as Abraham found out, that he is a God who provides. Maybe not in our time frame, maybe not in the way we want, but God is a God who always provides. That sometimes when we give God what was most precious to us, he may take it, and sometimes he gives it right back to us with a new mission, a new vision for that. Or he takes it and he says, yeah, that was your vision, that was your expectation, but I got something better for you. Do we really believe and trust that no matter whatever God asks of us, if we give it to him in that season, that he will not provide for us? That when we give God something, it's not that we're going to be lacking. It's that he's going to fill what we give him, that void that is there. And so as the worship team comes up, I want to just invite us to have just that conversation from God. God, would you show me where my limits are? God, would you show me those things in my life that if you asked me to give them to you, I would probably resist? Those things where I'd say, God, I'll do anything for you but this. God, I'll do anything you want, but I'm not going to apologize to this person. God, I'll do whatever you want, but don't send me here. God, I'll do this, but I don't want to do that. What are your sort of buts with God? What are those things that you don't trust that God will truly take care of for you? One of the things Abraham had learned through his ups and downs was that God was a God who sees him. That it was God who called Abraham to begin with. It was God who gave him the promises. It was God who said, I will fulfill these promises in your life. And Abraham comes to the point finally in Isaac where I think he finally really understands that God is a God who sees him. Not just sees him, but sees and knows what's going on and cares about what's going on. And that on that mountain, he added another element that not only does God see him, but that he's a God who provides. That we could look back through Abraham's life and he could see at each moment how God provides for him. Even when he lied to Pharaoh, God provided for him by saving himself and Sarah from Pharaoh, but also that whole weird thing where he sins, he lies, and yet Pharaoh blesses him materially. God providing for Abraham. That Abraham had had a life of learning that God sees him and that God will provide for him. Where are you in this season where you wonder, God, do you see me? God, do you see what's going on in my life? God, do you know my struggles? May we learn from Abraham that God sees you. He sees your struggles. He sees what you're going through. He knows exactly what he's asking of you, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if you're like, God, I don't know if I can give that. That's a big give you're asking of me. God, if I give you that, what are you going to give me in return? And God just says, trust me. I see you and I'll provide. But following God always comes with a cost of surrendering. Surrendering part of who we are, surrendering parts sometimes of what we have. But in that surrendering, God provides. God shows up. Where are you today? Again, if you're in a difficult season, don't just ask for God to end it. To get you out of it. Ask God what he's trying to teach you and show you in the midst of it. And where is there an area of your life that you've been holding back from God? God, I'll follow you here, I'll follow you there, but I don't know, I'm not going to follow you here right now. God, I'll give you this, but not this. ask God to show you those areas and bring them to God and say, God, would you help me to surrender this area to you? God, I don't want to give it to you because if I'm honest, I don't know if you're going to give me back what I want. God, I don't know if I can pay that cost. God, my pride is keeping me from giving you that because then I'd have to go and make amends and I don't want to do that. What do we need to surrender to God today? What do we need God to show us what he's doing in our life and in our faith? Would you stand to receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us from this day henceforth. Amen and amen. You're dismissed, brothers and sisters.